Okay, it's about time to begin our class for this evening. We continue our study of the minor prophets. Tonight we'll continue with prophecies of Habakkuk. That will be taking place. And if you didn't hear, Sadie had her tonsils out this morning, so they removed her tonsils and her adenoids, and so she's home recovering with that, sleeping most of the time. So, yeah, car accident. Yeah, that's right, Kaylee. How's she doing? Okay. Right, I heard it was her and Noah.
I think they're okay, but she sometimes it takes a while for the funny things
to takes a while mentally to...
Yes.
Yeah, it'll take a day to get sore. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Write that down. Accidents wear on you because then you're afraid to drive or do things. Yeah. Well, cars are made now to take the brunt of it. Yeah, to get squished, yeah. So, a couple of years ago, I was at a stoplight, red light, you know, just stopped. Let my foot off brake, and it rolled and bumped the lady in front of me. Oh, my goodness, man, you would think I would have killed her with a train, you know. She was so panicked, you know, and called all the insurance. My insurance went up and everything. And she was just like, are you kidding me, lady? I've been in three cars that got totaled, walked away from them, and they're like, you know. Really, just. And she said the same thing. She's like, I was in an accident a couple years ago, and it took me 6 months to drive again, you know. I said, well, maybe you shouldn't drive at all then. But, I heard about that. I forgot about that. How she's doing. Especially when you have kids in the car with you. That's makes it scarier. Yeah, so. Okay, before we begin, as I said, let's have a word of prayer at this time. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, for the blessings that you've given to us. We ask that you will be with us tonight as we study more about the ways that you work with your people and the prophecies and the way that you make promises and you fulfill them. We ask you to be with those who are sick, be with Sadie that she recovers properly, be with Kaylee that things will be okay with her and others that are overcoming sicknesses and such as Harold and Sue and all the others. Please bless us always, forgive us of our wrongs, and these things we pray through Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Get my announcements ready. So as we started last week in the prophecies of Habakkuk, they didn't really have a good setting of the time that he actually wrote, somewhere around 625 to 610 BC. It was in the time of good King Josiah that we often talk about. It was the king at the time, and he was successful until he was killed in a battle with Pharaoh, Necho, and then one of his sons was put on the throne by Pharaoh. And this is the time when the Assyrian nation was in a decline. At this time, the Babylonians, Medes, Scythians joined and overthrew Assyria, and Babylon was now getting in power. They weren't doing what they should do at this time as they were taken into captivity. It's when we read about, we read about Daniel and the three boys with him and how they were treated by the Babylonians in a very good way. And in Jerusalem at this time, they weren't turning towards God or his laws at this time, and they didn't trust in God. So Habakkuk has these... writing this, asking questions about God and his actions that we'll see about. The main thing is something that we get today, as I mentioned last week, is why does God allow terrible things to happen to good people? You know, why does God allow children to die of diseases and things happening all the time? And why does God allow the innocent people to suffer many times, and while the ungodly people are making riches and prospering a lot? It makes me of a... I can't even think now. Lazarus and the rich man, right? That where Lazarus on earth was a poor man and the rich man, yet after they died, the rich man was in Hades and Lazarus was in the bosom of God, of Christ. So that's kind of that idea. And also Habakkuk, as he cried out to God that he was permitting evil, and Habakkuk was wondering when he was going to have the punishment upon them. And when will God lift his hand and change the tide and bring justice back to the world? And also, we'll see why God used a wicked nation to punish his people. And the great faith that they should have in Christ at this time. So as God, we see, uses many different things to punish the people. Plagues he can use, like the locust plague. He could use winds to devastate fields. He can use other nations to punish people. So as we get into the book in chapter 1, we find, as I stated, one of the first questions that he asks is how long will God allow the violence and the destruction to go unchecked and the wickedness among the people? And one of his big questions, I'm sure all of us have, is how long will his prayers go unanswered? You know, so often we wonder about that. Does God even hear us when we pray? Will God answer us when we pray? And will he answer us the way we want him to? You know, and not always. So Habakkuk was wondering about these. And God answers his questions in the first chapter, verses 5 through 11. He answers these questions. And the idea of he's not idle. In other words, God knows what's going on. He's not just forgetting about them altogether. And the Chaldeans or the Babylonians are going to be coming upon them. In verses 7 through 11, he talks about that. But in verses 5 and 6, he talks about his plans that he has. And I'll just read those two. Verses 5 and 6, as he says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe if you were told, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. So here he's talking about, he's giving strength to the Babylonians, and they're going to be going around the world at that time, terrorizing the people. He describes them in verses 7 through 11, the description of the Chaldeans, the violence that they have, the swift armies that they have also. And God tells him that it takes time to develop the right means of punishment within the framework, as it states in our books, of man's free will. So God is thinking of his plan that he's going to pursue. And then again in chapter 1, he asks another question, Habakkuk does, when he asks why God would use a more wicked nation to punish Judah, understanding that wickedness must be punished, and understanding in the past history God has punished those who are evil. And he doesn't understand that how God could use such a cruel instrument as the Babylonians to punish Judah, and how God in his righteousness and God in his holiness use such a cruel people to discipline them. So we can see that Habakkuk has questions to God that he answers them. Kind of reminds me of Job and some of the things that Job, as he was talking with God and concerned about the things that were happening. And then chapter 2 starts out as Habakkuk waits for God's answer. You know, he's told him his problems. God's answered him, said he's working on his plans, and now the prophet is waiting for that. He waited to see how God would answer, what he would do, and it talks about that he was expecting some reproof from God at this time to come to him. Now, as he was thinking of the reproof and thinking of the definition for reproving somebody, anybody have an idea of what reproof is? Hear about it in the Bible several times. Correction, okay. Prodding along, dissatisfaction maybe with what's going on, to criticize somebody, and to correct something that they may be at fault. And so it looks like Habakkuk was waiting for that from God, that he had done something or said something that was not right. And then God again answers Habakkuk in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Here he says, I'll read this, as the Lord answers him. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. So God is talking about the idea of Habakkuk writing down these things that God had told him. Writing down these things that the people, as they could read them, they could run towards him for repentance. That's the idea of the runner here, is that they would be able to take the instructions that he writes down and run with it as it was inscribed on the tablets. So he wanted the people to understand what he was writing about. So it kind of looks like the idea of, you know, something like, you know, he wrote the instructions, you know, put them on a tree or something, and as he traveled around, writing these instructions up and posting them somewhere, as it talks about writing on tablets. I get that kind of an idea as he the years that he was prophesying, how he could leave these messages around that the people were to go to. And then again in the second chapter, he pronounces the woes upon the wicked. And the justice that he would have with them. Verses, it reads that through verses 5 through 20. See the woes that are upon the people, and especially in verses 8 and 9 of the second chapter here. Here God answers and says, because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. So here we can see he's denouncing them for their wickedness at this time. But as God is punishing them, the glory of God will be magnified. The people will see what God can do. In verses 14 here, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So here we can see that the people around, as they witness and see God's judgment upon them, it's like what we've been talking about Sundays, last couple of Sundays, is the knowledge that they needed. As Mike brought up in 1 John, the knowledge they needed for the Gnostics to turn away from them, and the same thing in the Old Testament, the knowledge they needed of God to be able to turn towards him and do what he's asked. And as God carries out his plans, as he's been thinking about in verse 20, he stops as he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. So he's administrating his plans, and he wants the people to just stand in awe of the things he's done. You know, throughout the prophecies that we've seen, where God reminded them of the things that he had done out of Egypt, the miracles that were performed in the as they wandered in the wilderness, as he took the land of Israel and Judah with Joshua's reign, God was always with them, and he had to keep reminding these people what he had done already. Because he talked so many times about their lack of knowledge, that what he had already done these things, and his promise would be fulfilled. So now at this time, he's trying to carry out his plans, and he wants everybody to recognize that. And then Habakkuk, as we go into chapter 3, talks about this idea of he's working his plan, that the wicked would be punished. And now they can see his plan, I think, coming to work at this time in the world of the turmoil with the Babylonian kingdom being in power and working against Israel and Judah. And Habakkuk prays to God, verse 2 here, when he says, Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So here we can see he was at the idea of them to remember things. In verse 6 here, he says, he stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations, yet the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. And then in verses 10 through 13, he also describes the things of his works in the past. He says, the mountains saw thee and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of thine arrows, at the radiance of thy gleaming spear. In indignation thou didst march through the earth. In anger thou didst trample the nations. Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou didst strike the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck. So here he's describing the things that he'd done in the past to judge the people that were unjudgeable. And then as Habakkuk hears this from God, his reaction in verse 16, as he says, I heard and my inward parts trembled at the sound of my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. But here he's reacting to what God is going to say and what God is going to do to them. But as in all the prophets and the prophecies that we read about, we read about God judging the people because of their evilness, telling them that they need more knowledge to turn towards him. He expresses what he's going to do in judgment. And then at the end, he always expresses the faith that he's going to have. He's going to be with them to overcome them, for them to once again have the remnant saved. In verses 18 and 19, as we close out the book of Habakkuk, here Habakkuk states, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hind's feet. He makes me walk on my high places. So here we can see he gives the idea of exalting the Lord and God with him, strengthening him as he travels. So as we see this idea of Habakkuk is wondering, the senses that we all have many times is, why are you allowing these evil things to happen? Why are you using this against us? Why are the rich getting richer and the evil people and the poor, faithful people are becoming destitute in this time? So we can see different ideas and phases the prophets go through as God directs them for the people. Some of the prophecies are aimed directly at certain nations, such as Israel, Judah. Some of them are pointed towards some of the bigger nations, Assyria, and the Babylonians, and areas such as Jonah to Nineveh, and then later the Nineveh being destroyed, and God having the prophets to speak against those other countries around them and the nations that they are going to be judged at some time. So it's something that we have to have faith. As I stated, God is patient. God is just and faithful. He's going to live up to his promises, and he always refers back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises he made to them, and the promises he's made to us also. And these things are what's expressed in what they say. And as we've been looking at the idea of last couple of weeks on Sunday, the old law and the schoolmaster, and what the schoolmaster does compared to the real thing, as we find in the New Testament, of they don't need a tutor anymore because they have the things that they've read and studied, and they have Christ that gave them the law, the perfectness of Him. And so we can see that the Old Testament gives us ideas of God and His faithfulness towards us and the things that He has promised. And that's why we need to study the Old Testament, to see things as they happened in a real physical manner. While in the New Law, it's a spiritual manner. The same judgments are upon us, but it's more of a spiritual way. So any questions, add-ons to the Habakkuk in this thing? You kind of see where they have the same ideas. God gives us in the Old Law a clue of how He works, how He communicates what needs to be done. And if you don't do it, He's going to punish you. And if you do it, He's going to bless you. And really see the contrast in Nineveh, where He had Jonah preach to them. Jonah didn't want to. They were an evil nation. He didn't want anything to do with them. But he did it. And they repented and were saved. Then 100 years later, as we studied, there again, we have Nineveh again, and God's going to judge them now, because as they are the capital of Assyria and a cruel, cruel nation. And so you can see when they did good, God repented of what He was going to do in destroying them, and He blessed them until again the kings at that time had passed, the Ninevite kings, and new rulers had taken place and changed the whole aspect of their beliefs and what they did. And again, we see throughout the Old Testament, things happen today the same way. It all starts with leadership. And whether it's a president or a king or some administrator in the country, that's where things start, and that's where things can change. Especially Old Law, you have the kings, the prophets, the priests, these people that were supposed to teach the people about God's Word. And when they didn't teach the people, they didn't know what was going on at all. So that's important, especially, you know, like I say, in the New Testament, they look back and see the schoolmaster, how he taught the people what he wanted, and then now in the New Law, it's expected that he will do the same thing for our glory in heaven. Yes? As parents, that's what we want our children to do. You know, even our parents, that's what they want us to do. It's all about communication. And God was a great communicator. And as we looked at last week in Hebrews, you know, God in times past spoke to the prophets, now through Jesus, you know, and in the New Testament, knowledge they needed. The apostles were always on the people about, you know, learning from what had happened before and those things. All the prophecies in the whole Old Testament area, they could see God working His wonders. So we see that always in the prophets here at this time doing the same thing. God sent them to communicate. And we saw that. We looked a little bit at the judges also, same thing. God sent them to communicate to the people what they wanted, you know. Then they wanted a king, you know. Okay, you know. And that, you know, that didn't work out either. And we see the results of that now many times. And so often you see the faithful men, the faithful prophets and priests, and what are their children like many times? You know, wicked. Wicked. So it's not something new where our children turn away from what they've been taught. It's really sad. Some are great, some aren't. And we try to reprove them, you know, and correct them, not with a stick beating them to death, but prodding them along to go the right direction many times. In that manner. So, any other comments of that before we get to the next one? Zephaniah. Okay, we'll continue now this time with the prophet Zephaniah. We see as page 31 in our booklets, they were talking about the prophesying at the time. Talked about at least three of the prophets were prophesying at this time. Jeremiah was one of them. About 627 BC, he prophesied mostly to Judah, which was the southern area. And Nahum was another prophet that we've already talked about. He prophesied, as I mentioned, against Nineveh because of the cruelty that they had and the judgment that was going to be upon them, and that's about the same time. And then Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of the king Josiah, who was a good king at this time. So we can see as God communicates, it's not just one prophet here, one prophet here, one, you know, they intermingled as they had a lot of territory to cover according to what God wanted them to prophesy against. Because whether he blessed Judah and Israel or he condemned the areas of Nineveh, everybody in the world could see what was happening. And they could see how God was working. And as it talked about earlier, when God turned away from Judah or Israel, you know, the surrounding people are like, oh, where's your God now? You know, and then pretty soon he would come around again. That's what Habakkuk was wondering, you know, when are you going to come around again? What's taking you so long? So we can see that God does come around. It's not in our time, though. It's in his own time. As you can read, 1 year is a thousand years. 1 day is a thousand years, you know, and 1,000 years is 1 day. You know, time is nothing for God as he reigns. So Hezekiah, as a king, was basically a good king. His kingship lasted from 727 to about 698. So we see about 30 years that he was the king there. And during his kingship, Judah was saved with God's help from the Assyrians. And as long as Judah basically remained dormant, didn't fight back, just kind of took what was given to them, Assyria didn't punish Judah at this time. And then came the next king, Manasseh. And he was 12 years old when he began his reign, a young boy. And Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, came against Jerusalem at this time. He took Manasseh and them captive up to Nineveh. And he repented and humbled himself. He was later allowed to return to Jerusalem and tried to undo all the things that he had done evil because of him being taken away. And it kind of snapped him out of it to where he wanted to do good. But he was terrible before that happened, as he looked towards Baal, Asheroth, and the other idolatrous nations, brought these idols into the house of God, into the temple and such. Talks about made a son to pass through fire to Molech, which was the Assyrian god, and practice, it talks about augury and enchantment. He sought after the spirits, the wizardry, so he was really into the practice, you know, the magic and such he was into, which God turned away. And he didn't listen to God's prophets as they prophesied to him. And the people continue to become more wicked than some of the nations around them. So they really took a turn to the worst in this idea. And then when he tried to regain his composure and regain the faith of the people, he wasn't very effective at this time because they'd gone so far one direction towards evil, and it was hard to pull them around. It's hard to take a whole nation at that and have them do good. And then the next king was Amon from 641 to 639. He began reigning at 22 years old, and as you can see by the dates, it's only a couple of years as his reign of king. He tried again to undo what his father had done, what Manasseh had done. He tried to go back to more extreme evilness. And after 2 years in power, his servants killed him. So here we see this idea of the murderous acts of the people that were under him. Then it brings us to Josiah, who was a very good king. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. So how many of us would put an 8-year-old in charge? So obviously he had lots of help at that time. It talks about he had the spiritually minded men that helped him. And if you remember, Josiah was the one who, when they found the book of the law, really changed things. In 2 Chronicles, turn back to 2 Chronicles. This is a story that we always teach the kids about Josiah. 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter. As they were rebuilding the temple at this time, they were gathering the supplies to rebuild the temple. 34 verse 8 talks about... it says, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azalah, and Maaseiah, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So here, after it had been destroyed, he sent some people there to rebuild the walls at that time. And then in chapter 35, verse 19... let's see here, 35:19 talks in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, this Passover was celebrated. So he rebuilt things and was instituting the Passover. And then after all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carmish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. let's see here. But we can see, let's see here. Yeah. Oh, okay, here we are. We can see here as they were bringing up the temple. I got ahead. In chapter 34, verse 14, as they were bringing the money which was brought into the house of the Lord to help rebuild the temple at this time, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and had delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And it came about when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Iakim the son of Shaphan, and Abon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord, which is poured out on us, because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. So we can see at this time, obviously they didn't have the book of the Lord. They didn't have the Ten Commandments, the laws, things written. in Leviticus and such, which really went through the law. And as Josiah found the book, he read it, and that's when he imposed upon the people more of exactly what God wanted to do. So he tried to restore the true worship of God at this time. And the prophets, we don't know how they had an effect on Josiah. I'm sure they did, as they spoke God's word. And they could encourage him. But Josiah, his life was taken in battle against the Egyptians in about 609 BC. So we can see kind of the history of this area, some of the kings that came and went at this time. And God was always with them. And the purpose of Zephaniah writing this book was Manasseh's evil work that he had done in a good job. He got the people to be really evil. And as he attempted to undo the evil in his later years, he couldn't get the people to go with him and to change their ways. And his son, who took over, just again practiced the evils openly, as he was killed by his servants after a couple of years. And then as Josiah came along, he could see that King Manasseh, as he tried to turn his ways, had little effect on the people's hearts. After the people had been allowed to be so evil for so long, even when he found the book of the law and tried to ascribe it to the people for them to follow it, they didn't follow him at this time. Talks about the people's hearts. Zephaniah here, he's speaking as he's prophesying. He calls it a calloused, unteachable people. Calloused is something where you can't feel anything. You know, if you ever burn yourself or work hard or something, and you get calluses on your hands, pretty soon you don't feel things. And that's the way these people were. Their hearts were calloused. They couldn't feel. They couldn't be taught or change at this time. They were the courts that they had weren't doing what they should do. Didn't have mercy, and the prophets they had were treated like traitors as they were trying to teach them the right way to go in God's word. And it talks about the priests being profane, not doing their jobs as the priest, and encouraging people and teaching them. So Zephaniah's job at this time, his manner of speech was basically to warn Judah and Jerusalem of the coming judgment, and to try to get them to repent from their ways. We see that in the city of Nineveh. The king and everybody rent their clothes and pursued an idea of repentance that the Lord accepted, and delayed their judgment upon them. So we can see, as Zephaniah comes along, Israel, Judah, and them had gone through quite a bit of changes with the kings that came by and prophesied and took the people, trying to get them towards God, and it didn't work too much at that time. So we can see that in the historical ideas. Anybody have any gossip to expose? Okay. So as we get into the book itself of Zephaniah, it's interesting. I noticed going through the chapters, you see phrases in there. You see the phrase "I will" many times. You see the phrase "He will," talking about God and "I will," and what He's going to do many times throughout this book. It's amazing at this time, and as God warns them in chapter 1, verse 2. I'll just read down to verse 4 here, and look at all the times that the words "I will" are mentioned. It says, "The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amorah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah." And here we see Zephaniah, as I learned through some of the commentaries, if you look at his kingship, or his the people that came before him, you see that he was of kingly lineage, going up to Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. And so he was one of the prophets that was in the kingship area. And then God, as he speaks through him in verse 2, says, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the names of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Milcom, and those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. So here he declares the judgment upon these people, and the things that he will do to them, because they had turned their backs on him at this time. And so he's going to give the judgments upon them as he threatens the people, tells them what they've done wrong, and what he's going to do to them. And this will come about later as they continue in their evilness. So we'll stop there. Verse 7 or verse 6, and continue that next week. We got 4 weeks left, 3 weeks left, and 5 weeks left. Still 5 weeks left. Okay, and 7 lessons to go through, so I'm kind of hurrying along. 4 weeks, something like that. So try to get through these before the end of this quarter. So if you ever have anything to mention, or if you look at the book and have some ideas of things that we don't talk about, bring them up, and we can either talk about them or find out about them, okay? Okay. I think it's over for now.